51. Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. First, read of Saul in Acts chapter 8, when he approved of Stephen's execution, and he then ravaged the church. And we read of him again in Acts chapter 9, while he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But it was then, on his way to Damascus, that a light from heaven shone around him, and the Lord appeared to him. So great was that light that it blinded Saul and left him without his sight. But it was not the Lord's will that he remain blind. He sent to him Ananias to lay his hands on him that he might regain his sight. And when Ananias hesitated, when he hesitated for fear of what he had heard about Saul, the Lord assured him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And now we come to that moment when Saul at last will carry the name of Christ before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. And with it, we will begin to see just how much he was to suffer for the sake of that name. But before we consider the beginning of his journey, it is worth noting the one by whom he is sent on that way. In verse 4, We are told that he was sent out by the Holy Spirit. And this agrees with what we read in verse 2. When the church in Antioch was worshiping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." But if we think back to Acts chapter 9, we might wonder why the Spirit would say of Saul, "The work to which I have called him." For in Acts chapter 9, it was not the Spirit, but Christ who called Saul to this work. And as we ponder these things, it is worth pausing here. For as we ponder these words, we may better understand the revelation of the Trinity. For here we see that the Spirit is a person. A person who speaks, a person who calls, a person who sets apart, a person who sends. Here we see that the Spirit is a person. And here we see that this person that is the Spirit, he is one with Christ. So much so that he may be called the Spirit of Christ. The words of the Spirit, they are the words of Christ. The words of Christ, they are the words of the Spirit. We may understand the principal characters of the book of Acts as Christ and the Spirit. But there is a third. And what is that third principal character? We might be tempted to say the Father, as these are the three persons of the Trinity. But that is not quite right. The third principal character, the book of Acts, is the church. We may say that this book, the book of Acts, is a story about Christ, the Spirit, and the church. And see here how the church is drawn into the life of the Trinity. How the church is drawn into that life as we see it in the Son and the Spirit. For the Son, he is sent by the Father. The Spirit, he is sent by the Father and the Son. And the church is sent by the Son and the Spirit. This life to which the church is saved, it is the life of the Trinity. The church becomes a partaker of that life. The church becomes a participant in that life. As the Son is sent by the Father, as the Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son, so the church now is sent by the Son and the Spirit. What is the point of saying these things? Surely it is enough to say them simply because they are true. Consider the implications of what we are saying. Can you separate Christ from the Spirit? Or the Spirit from Christ? Can you separate the one who is sent from the one who sends him? You cannot. For the Spirit that is sent by Christ, he eternally proceeds from the Son. You cannot, because God is love. And so the Spirit cannot be separated from Christ, nor Christ from the Spirit. But they cannot be separated from that love. And so it is, as the Son did not come until sent by the Father, so the Spirit did not come without being sent by Christ. Wherever the Spirit goes, he goes as one sent by the Father and the Son. But if this is true of Christ and the Spirit, how much truer is it of the Church? The Church does not go except as sent by Christ and the Spirit. Is this not why the apostles were told at the very beginning of Acts not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father? They were not to depart from Jerusalem until the Spirit had come down, until the Spirit had been sent to them, until the Spirit might send them. Spirit did not come down from heaven until the Son ascended to heaven, that the Spirit might be sent by the Father and the Son. And the Church did not depart from Jerusalem until the Spirit was sent from heaven, that the Church might be sent by the Son and the Spirit. Even as the Son is both one who is sent and one who sends, even as the Spirit is both one who is sent and one who sends, see then that the Church also, conformed to this image, transformed by this image, the Church also is both one who is sent and one who sends. Barnabas and Saul, they do not send themselves. They are sent by the Spirit and the Church. Even though called by Christ, they did not go until set apart by the Church through the laying on of hands and the blessing of the Spirit. If the Son did not go until sent by the Father, and if the Spirit did not go until sent by the Son, shall we dare go unless sent by the Church? See how the Spirit is pleased to send us not apart from the Church, but through the Church and from the Church. There are those who have a sense that they are called to this apostolic ministry of word and prayer. Some who have a sense so strong that they are certain of this calling. And so certain are they that some may feel no need to be sent by the Church. They go as though sent by God Himself. They go as sent by the strength of their certainty. But see, even the Son did not send Himself, nor did the Spirit send Himself. Or did the apostles send themselves? Who then would dare to send himself? It is God's purpose that those who are called to this work be set apart by the church and sent by the church. As the Son was sent by the Father, and the Spirit by the Father and the Son, so the church is sent by the Son and the Spirit. So we are sent by the Spirit and the church. Even the church's act of ordination, its act of setting one apart through the laying on of hands, even this is a participation in the life of the Trinity. Would we go in the power of the Spirit? Then let us go with the blessing of the Church. For by that Spirit, the Church is united to Christ, and she cannot be separated from him. She is one with him because he is love. She cannot be separated from his love. We see this in Saul, called by God to be an apostle, set apart by Jesus Christ as a minister of the gospel. Saul himself did not go until set apart by the church through the laying on of hands. He did not go until he was sent by the church in the power of the Spirit. And now at last, as he goes, now at last we are told that he was also called Paul. It is the name that is given to him in his office of apostle. It is not unlike what we find in Peter. We do not speak of the apostle Simon, though Simon was his name. Instead, we speak of him as the apostle Peter, the name given to him by Christ. And likewise, we do not speak of the apostle Saul, but rather we speak of the apostle Paul. And from here on in the book of Acts, Saul will be called by that name, will be called Paul, except when he is recounting his former life. We see this similarity between Peter and Paul for a reason. And there is another similarity that we see between them here. And that is the nature of the wonder that Paul here performs. Most of the wonders that we see in the book of Acts are wonders and works of salvation. But there are two that are clearly works of judgment. The first one we have already seen. It happened within the church in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira glide to the Holy Spirit, fell down at the feet of Peter, and breathed their last. And the second we see here, it happens outside the church when Elymas sets himself against Christ and is struck blind before Paul. But why are we shown these similarities between Paul and Peter? The similarities in the changing of their names, and the similarity in their works. These things are written that we may understand and recognize that the same apostolic authority that was given to Peter was given also to Paul. Though he called himself the least of the apostles, he was not less of an apostle than Peter. The authority that was given to Peter, it was given also to Paul. Now, as we read the story, we see that there is yet another similarity between persons, but this one is not between Paul and Peter. It is rather between Paul and Elymas. For the judgment that falls upon Elymas, it is the very same judgment that once fell upon Paul, the loss of his sight for a time. And the reason for that judgment is also the same. As Paul once did, so here Elymas does. He sets himself against the Christ. He opposes the Christ. And more than this, he strives to keep others from coming to Christ. With this, with what happens to Elymas, we learn something about Christ. We learn something about our Lord. Something to comfort us in affliction. Something to console us in sorrow. Does this? He will not be kept from his own. And he will not permit his own to be kept from him. He will do whatever is necessary, whatever is required to those who oppose him, whatever is necessary, whatever is required to those who would stand between him and his own. He will do whatever is necessary, whatever is required to make straight the way of his own. See how the Lord here fights for his own. See how he protects them. See how he defends them. He will not be kept from them, nor is he willing that they be kept from him. It will not be kept from us. And he is not willing that we should be kept from him. And though we may find ourselves for a time surrounded in darkness, even then, we have this certainty. We have this assurance. We have this comfort. We have this hope. Even the darkness cannot keep us from him. But the darkness is as light to him. There is a rich irony in Elymas's other name, the name with which he is first introduced, Bar Jesus. What does it mean? It means son of Jesus. By his name, he is the son of Jesus. But by his works, he is the son of the devil. Note again the judgment upon him, that he would be unable to see the sun for a time. The darkness that fell upon him, it was only for a time. We are not told what became of him after that time. After the darkness lifted from him, after he regained his sight, did he then, as Saul did, truly see? Did he remain blind to the truth of Christ, to the truth of his own name? We are not told, and we do not know. But with this, we may take heed. For a day is coming when darkness will fall upon those who oppose Christ. And that darkness, it will not be lifted. That darkness will not be for a time. That darkness will last forever. Would you be delivered from the darkness? Do not oppose the Christ. Call upon his name. Bow before his feet, and you will be saved. Amen.